Psalm 65 from the New King James, and it's titled in the superscription, A Psalm of David and a Song. So we have two of the three mentioned in the New Testament here in this one psalm. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength. Being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their ways, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. May God bless this to us today. Now, as I mentioned, this psalm is specifically mentioned in the superscription. That just means the writing above, but it's a fun word, the superscription, as being a psalm of David and a song. And it's something that's worthy both of being sung and used in praise in the church, but also as private praise or praise in the families. Because here in this psalm, we have a beautiful overview of starting where we are now, not starting from the fall, but starting as a fallen race or a fallen people, and seeing the gospel of God mentions just a little bit, but then seeing the providence of God. And I believe in this psalm we see prophecies of the coming gospel age for them, the one that we're in now, and the optimistic fulfillment of the kingdom here on earth as in time to come that we still can look forward to with an optimistic faith. It starts with praises waiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. Now that is very significant. And again, this is a psalm that easily I could do probably three sermons on. And I'll break it down for you. It starts with the church. And here we see in Zion, in Israel, the picture of the church, the New Testament church, before it came. And it starts again with praises awaiting you in Zion, in the gathering together of God's people in one place to worship him as a body is what we're seeing. And to you the vow shall be performed. And looking at this from the place of the Savior, from the Messiah, from the Christ, all of these mean the same thing, kids and adults. We see the looking forward in the New Testament to the coming fulfillment of the covenant of grace, the saving to come at the time this was written for God's people. And we see how things have gone worse and worse and worse from the time of the fall until the coming of Christ. Now we see in the psalm things getting better and better as the effects of the curse are pushed away, as the vow of the covenant of grace is performed. O you who hear prayer, and this sets him apart from every other so-called God of the age and of today, to you all flesh will come. Now, as I looked into this, some people looked at this as coming to be judged by God. But I don't think so. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll see various times of people coming before God. God on his throne in righteousness to judge. The people are said to come before. Here it says he's coming to, and it's a different verb. So we see here the vow will be performed, the gospel promise will be fulfilled. And then, O ye who hear prayer, to you all flesh, all nations, all types of mankind will come. And again, we see the restitution of the things, the good things before the fall. The psalmist, standing in the place of man, says, "Iniquities prevail against me, and our transgressions." Now, the iniquities are works of evil that overcome him, works of his own and works of others. They both stand there in the Hebrew, as far as I could see. "And for our transgressions, a confession of sin, you will provide atonement for them." And here we see that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross wasn't just an example. It wasn't just showing God's love or anything of the sort. It provided substitutionary atonement. The sins of us were borne by Christ, and he paid them in a very real way. Now the second section, this would be a second sermon, is "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you." Now did you see that, people? It's not "blessed is the man who through his own wisdom and because he sat under the teaching of a really good pastor salesman who has come to have faith and now you owe him." It doesn't say that. But it says, "Blessed is the man whom you choose, God, and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple." And the temple, again, the house of God there in Israel, stood for both the church and for heaven in a way. And so those who God calls, whom God calls to himself, and who then become part of the family, are satisfied with the very presence of God in their life and the fullness of the promises of God throughout Scripture. And then what happens after that? The whole rest of this psalm, the next 9 verses, are tied up in the providence of God. And I firmly believe, again, we see here a picture of the effects of the curse being rolled back. "But Larry," you say, "the world's worse off than it's ever been, and look how terrible things are." Well, that's not true. If you take a very narrow view and just in your own circumstance and you let the world tell you what to believe, you might feel that. But there's unquestionably more believers alive today than there ever have been at any other time in the world, ever. We grow more food in Ohio now than they could grow in the entire world 2,000 years ago. The effects of the curse are being pushed back. Disease is being conquered. Food is more abundant than ever. Now, transportation and political issues still cause famine, but it's not because the earth doesn't bring forth its fruit. So we see this going on, the providence of God as he pushes all that back. "By awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation." He is the God of our salvation, but he answers our prayer. "You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off sea." Again, as I said, this is a vision of things yet to come. And at the time it was written, it was long-term prophecy when all the nations and people who live in and on the seas come to Christ, come to the Father through Jesus. "Who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves and the tumult of the peoples." Now, who is it that stills the noise of the sea? Well, we had a concrete example of that in the Scripture where Jesus did that. And here the providence of the King, the Messiah, is what's being spoken of. And I think we're looking at this and we don't understand the fulfillment of all this because there are things yet to come. But it looks like the seas will play more of a part in the role of man in man's life yet to come. He stills not only the noise of the seas, but the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest place parts are afraid of your signs, and you make the outgoings of the morning and the evening rejoice. So we see God being respected and feared, if not worshipped, everywhere. "And the providence that I was speaking of, you visit the earth and you water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. He provides their grain, for he has prepared it, the seasons to come in their turn, and the growing of crops. You water its ridges abundantly, settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers and bless its growth." So we see our God as a God of rich providence. "You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side." And that should put us in mind of other psalms, where the hills are said to speak of God and rejoice in him. "The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy and they sing." Again, as I've said, we see here the results of the curse being pushed back and earth becoming more rich and mankind more blessed in his work, because work came before the fall and is the part of man. This is a prophecy of the coming age of the for the people of the time it was written, but yet for us, as the earth becomes more holy, as the people become more holy, and as Paul wrote, the earth that groans under the effects of the fall will be redeemed through the blood of Christ. It's a beautiful psalm, and it's one that we need to read, we need to sing, we need to remember. God's in charge, not Satan. Things are getting better, even if we don't see it. We have no idea of the blessings of the gospel that are happening in Africa and China, for instance. We can't see that. We can't feel that. But in faith, we can accept that God's promises will be kept. We'll sing the first part of this. And let's sing, the praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, in the place of the church, in the body of Christ. By the way, people, this is a teaching against this independent Christianity that doesn't need to attend worship services. Sure it does. That's where praise for God comes from, is the gathering of the body of Christ that's redeemed in Jesus. So let's be that Zion who's bringing praise to the Father and looking forward to the blessings that He's promised.